Genesis 26, and we are continuing with our study of the book of Genesis and looking now, focusing on the life of Isaac. Abraham has passed off the scene. He has run his race and has died, and we saw that in chapter 25. And now we're looking at Isaac's life and seeing a simple lesson in his life, from his life. And I trust it'll be a blessing to us. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. It says, "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." And we're going to stop there. And it might be easy as you read through the book of Genesis, especially, and I would recommend this, that you follow a Bible reading plan that will take you all the way through the Bible every year. It averages out to be just less than 3 chapters a day. That's all you have to read, is 3 chapters a day, and you'll get through the entire Bible in a year. And that's really not that hard to do. I've had different focuses in my Bible reading, and I think it was last year, by the time I got to July or so, I said, you know, the thing that I've been doing this year, reading certain books more slowly, I'm going to speed up and I'm going to catch up and finish the Bible in a year. And I had, for a time, I was reading about 10 chapters a day, which is more time, but it's still possible. So 3 chapters a day really isn't that hard to do if you are motivated, and it'll really bless you to read the Bible that often over 20, 30 years. That's a lot of times reading the Bible, so I would recommend that. But as you read at a speed like that, 3 chapters a day, it's easy to read, you know, if you're reading at that speed. By the time you get to Genesis 26, it's only about January 8th or so, and that's a lot of time that you have covered chronologically through only a few chapters, and you read about God's promises to Abraham. And it's easy to just say, okay, the Lord's saying it again, moving on, this isn't really that important. We've seen this before. And we can miss the lessons that are here. We can forget that these promises that God gave and these things that God said were spread out by many years. And again, I mentioned encouragement. We need encouragement. It's amazing how encouraging it can be to hear the same thing even once a week. Oh yeah, I remember. I heard that last week. It really hasn't been that long, but I really needed to hear it today. And we need encouragement. And so if we think about the timing of these things for Abraham and Isaac, it helps us to see them in a little bit different light than we might when we're just reading the text of Scripture. There's a line that's been translated from a poem that the famous Scottish poet Robert Burns wrote. And this line, you'll probably recognize at least part of it. It's kind of been adapted and entered into the vernacular and maybe stated differently, but from what I can determine, this is the translation of the line. It says, "The best laid plans of mice and men can still go wrong." How many of you have heard some form of that? You've heard that kind of idea. The best laid plans of mice and men can still go wrong. And we have definitely seen that in our lives. It doesn't matter who you are, you see that. I remember reading, I like to read history and war history in particular, and that is a constant. You make the commander makes a battle plan, and it looks great. It's a perfect plan until the battle starts. And then it kind of gets thrown out the window and you have to improvise. And that's often how life goes. We often see our plans go wrong. And I would say probably every day of your life, you're dealing with some kind of problem. It might be something that broke. It might just be a solution for the best way forward. You didn't expect the day to happen this way. But often we deal with trouble and problems, like we knew the furnace would fail eventually, but did it have to fail today when it's 30 below? Of course, it's not going to fail when it's 85 degrees because it's not running. Of course, it's going to fail when it's cold outside. We knew that we would forget something, but did it have to be this thing? Why did I have to forget this? Why couldn't it have been something less important? We knew we would get sick eventually, but why for this occasion? Why couldn't I have gotten sick on my day off of all my friends to turn on me? Why would it be them? You know, I was prepared for problems, but not this one. And it just seems like our plans go wrong spectacularly sometimes. And when we are in trouble, our thinking becomes clouded. Have you ever had that moment of panic, that moment of distress, where something wrong happens and immediately your mental space becomes like a tornado? It's hard to think straight. We're in distress. It's hard to catch a breath. We go into survival mode, and we often miss, in that state, we often miss the obvious, and we forget things that we thought we knew. You know what that's like? And later, when the moment is past, we say, oh, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I say that? I already know this, and I completely missed it in the moment. We need help in those moments. And not just any help. We don't need a scholar who will give us a long speech about the virtues of some abstract intellectual way to minimize our struggle. We don't need him to come in and just monologue for a while. We need help. We need real help. We don't need a lecture from a superior-sounding critic on how we could have avoided the problem. That's not going to help us. We don't need an impossibly long, complicated formula for getting out of the problem. We need help that is simple, help that is easy to understand, help that is easy to follow. We need help that works. In those moments when things go wrong, we're in trouble, and I'm not talking about I'm talking about serious life issues. We need real help. And this morning, I want to show you that kind of help from the scriptures. I want to give you simple help in trouble. Because when you're in trouble, when you're in distress, you need simple help. I need simple help. And God gives it to us. God gave it to Isaac here. And it was real help. It gave him real answers, real solutions. And so let's pray and we'll consider these things. Lord, would you help us to go to you when we need help? So often we scramble and we go to our own strength. We search our memory banks and think through it logically so that we can solve the problem, and we don't go to you. You want to be involved in our lives. You want to walk with us and help us and be a part of our lives and our needs, and yet we don't involve you. We don't ask you. We don't submit to you. And so we go without help. Our solutions are not perfect like yours. I pray that you would help us to see you and trust you as the real source of help and to go to you. Lord, you give simple help, and I pray that you'd give simple help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see first the major trouble that was going on here. We can skip over it, but it wasn't a small thing. It's chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." So this is a generational famine. There was a famine in the land, and it says this is no ordinary famine. This is the one like what was in the days of Abraham. Not long ago. It kind of was long ago, back in 1997, 28 years ago now. We had a flood here in Grand Forks, and they called it a 500-year flood. It was the kind that only happens every 500 years, according to those who keep track of such statistics. It was a major thing. This hasn't happened in a long time, and we have those kinds of natural disasters like this. We measure it this way, and that's how this is being referenced. There was a famine beside the one that happened back in the days of Abraham. Nothing like this had been seen for many years. And what famine is being talked about, being remembered? Look back at Genesis 12. This is a generational famine. Isaac went through it. Abraham had gone through one, but not since the days of Abraham. This was before. It had happened before Isaac was even born. And now there's another one. This was major trouble. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. Now, you'll see at the end of chapter 11 that we first start reading about Abram. So this is at the very beginning of the biblical account of Abraham. And they left Ur of the Chaldees at the end of chapter 11. And now in chapter 12, it begins by talking about the Lord's calling on Abram's life. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So this is, again, a very brief text, very brief passage, and it tells he did this and then he did that. It at least covers several months of time. It took a long time for them to travel, not like today. They departed from Haran, which was, I don't remember the exact distance, but hundreds of miles to the northeast of Canaan. And so they travel down to the southwest into Canaan, and they keep on traveling. He builds an altar, God speaks to him, and he moves again, and he goes even further south, and then there was a famine. So we don't know exactly how long it took, but it seems to have been a fairly brief period of time, probably not decades. But Abraham, he was at least 75. He was 75 when he departed out of Haran, and I would guess he was between 75 and 80 years old when this famine occurred. Isaac, in Genesis 26, it seems very clear to me, and we'll talk about it in future weeks, it seems very clear to me that Isaac was between 40 and 60 years old in Genesis 26. Abimelech believed Isaac when Isaac said that his wife Rebekah was actually his sister. Abimelech believed Isaac, and that to me speaks to the fact that Rebekah probably didn't have children yet. A mother would give witness to there being a father somewhere, and I doubt that Abimelech would have thought that they were siblings if she had had children. And so if she was still without children, Isaac would have been not yet 60 years old. But between 40 and 60, if Abraham was around 80, he was 100 when Isaac was born. So this could have been potentially as many as 80 years in between famines. And so it's a generational famine. Abram went down to Egypt to escape the famine. It was grievous, and Isaac was considering doing the same thing. Of course, a famine means there's a food shortage. There can be many reasons for a famine. You read about plagues of locusts, and they can come in and eat everything. And it doesn't mean that there's a drought. It just means that there is a lack of food. But a common source or a common reason for famine is drought. And in the Bible, it talks about how God would sustain his people Israel in the land of Canaan by giving them timely rain. And because of the topography of the land, they need timely rain. And so in the land of Canaan particularly, I think a common cause of famine is drought, is a lack of rain. And so it's very possible that this famine in Genesis 26 and the one in Genesis 12, that they both were caused by drought, But regardless, we know that famine was a lack of food, and famine affects everything. It affects people, it affects children, adults and children, it affects livestock, it affects wild animals, even plant life. Everything is affected by famine. It's a major thing. And thankfully, we are insulated, it seems. In our culture, in our modern day, we're insulated from famine because of technology and transportation. There is rarely a worldwide famine. I don't think I've ever heard of such a thing. And often, if there's a regional famine, other people in other places who are growing food in abundance can get the food shipped in, and we don't really see the effects of famine, thankfully. But that wasn't the case back then, and Isaac was experiencing the effects of this famine. And when that is going on, it's just a matter of survival. It's natural, and it's even advisable for the people and animals in a locale where there's famine to just leave. You have to go where there's food. You can't just stay where you are. It's simple survival to just follow the food. It's not wrong to try to survive. And so I think about Isaac here, and what do you do? Now there's a lack of food. And kind of put yourself in that place, especially if you're a father. You put yourself in the shoes of Isaac. What would you do? Well, there's no food around here. We have to go somewhere where there's food. Where are we going to go? How far do you travel? How long do you stay? What about your possessions, your livestock, your servants? Do you take them with you? Because wherever you go, the more that you take with you, the more there's the trouble there's going to be and work needed to sustain those things. Isaac had major trouble. This famine was not a small thing. It's easy to think of it and just skip right over it. But he had people and livestock to take care of. And this famine threatened everything that he had, including his own life. It was an existential threat, a threat to his existence. He needed help. And you and I can have problems that seem like existential threats. Sometimes they really are existential threats. We need help. We need help from God. And what was the solution? Genesis 26, verse 1, it says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." Isaac was simply responding to this famine, and no doubt there was more food in Gerar than Isaac had where he was. That's why he went there. This was Isaac's solution, and it seems like a very just his response. It was his idea. This was probably the best that he knew to do at the moment. And as we read about what he did there in Gerar and how he lied to Abimelech and said that Rebekah was his sister, we might be critical of Isaac. But at least this choice to go to Gerar was him just simply trying to survive. It's good for us to remember as we look at the lives of other people and remember that they're probably just trying to survive. They're probably just trying to do the best they know how and get by. Most people don't say, I'd like to ruin my life today. How can I do that? People don't do that. Isaac was just trying to get by. Many people today are just trying to do their best. People need help. They don't need criticism. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to find fault. People need help. And when you are in major trouble, when I'm in major trouble, I need help. I don't need criticism. I don't need condemnation. And neither do other people. Isaac probably wasn't completely satisfied with this solution. He was in Gerar. He was trying to survive. But he was thinking of going to Egypt because God told him not to. He was thinking of doing more. He probably wasn't real happy with his current state, and many people around us probably aren't satisfied either. Again, we're talking about real trouble, and you and I have trouble. It might be a minor thing, but it's still a real irritation. It's still a real challenge. Sometimes we are in serious, major trouble, and we're just trying to survive. We're just trying to get by. We're just trying to make it through to tomorrow, and we need real help. And God wants to give real help. He wants to use us. Will we help others? Will we accept help? Isaac needed help, and we ought to help others. Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I was reminded again yesterday how It is so easy. It almost seems like a constant, a reliable rule of humanity that we think of things very subjectively. There was a conversation I was a part of where we were trying to talk and communicate, and my thoughts were self-centered in the sense of I am probably being a frustration to them. And I feel badly about that. I don't want to be that way to them. And they were thinking, they're probably being a frustration to me. And so we were trying to communicate, and there was some difficulties there. And we walked away for the moment. We walked away both saying, why are they so frustrated with me? I was trying not to be frustrating to them, and I was anyway. And we were thinking that they were upset when really we were both very self-centered. And we figured that out and got it worked out. But that's very typical. We're very, very subjective in how we think and yet critical of others when really we're all just trying to do the best thing. We're all just trying to move forward and find the best way, best path forward. We need help, not criticism, not condemnation. God gives us help. And Isaac needed help, and God gave him help. There was a famine in the land, and Isaac went unto Abimelech. He was trying to survive. He was trying to get by, and the Lord gave him help. I imagine Isaac was trying to run all the calculations and figure out where's the best place to go, how far do we travel, how do we survive this famine? Look at verse 2. God gave him help. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. In our need, in our crisis, we need simple help, basic help. Help that we can understand, help that we can follow, help that's not complicated. They talk about when people are in emergency mode, in crisis mode, and I've seen, for instance, I've seen some things written about the terrorist attacks on 9/11. And the Twin Towers, when they were on fire before they collapsed, and there were first responders, emergency people, and just regular citizens trying to help others. And in those crisis moments, your mind filters out everything but the focal point. You're not thinking about all these other things. You are focused on the emergency, and that can be good. It means that you're focused and not distracted, but it also means that your logical thinking skills are greatly impaired. You can't reason as thoroughly and in as many complex ways, and so we need simple instructions in those moments. We need to be helped very simply, and God gives us simple instructions. He gives us simple help, and he gave it to Isaac here. He says, go not down into Egypt. Don't go there. Instead, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Again, Isaac was thinking of going down into Egypt. God wouldn't have told him not to if he hadn't been considering it. And he told Isaac to dwell in the land of God's choosing. God is saying, don't choose your plan, choose my plan. Stop that, follow me. Very simple, very basic, and this is really the point. We need God's instructions. We need the solutions that God chooses. And you might be in a real life problem right now, and you're trying to work out this puzzle, and there are all these different considerations, all these different directions that you could go, and you have to assign priorities to these things, and how do you run all the numbers, so to speak, all the possibilities, which one do you choose? Because how it will turn out would greatly change what you choose, and you don't know how it will turn out, so what do you do? And this is so stressful, I'm just trying to get by here. God says, don't do your plan, do my plan. Follow my plan. Don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Notice the focus. And I know that he continues to speak here, but this word of the Lord could have been spaced out over a number of days. Because God says, don't go there. Instead, dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. Well, which land is it, Lord? No, don't focus on the land. I will tell you. Focus on me. It's not really about the land, it's about me and what I'm leading you to do. Very simple instructions, simple help. We need God's solutions. And I'm reminded of how God did that for Abraham. Not necessarily at the famine time, but in Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Don't look at what you want or don't have and be afraid. Don't look at that. Look to me. I am what you need. God is what we need. Well, but God, you know, you got to show me the plan because we've got a problem here and we have to choose a path and we have to, no. Don't worry about that. Focus on me. You dwell in the land that I will tell thee of. But how am I supposed to do it if you haven't told me? No, focus on me, he says. We find that point, that idea, that truth all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Well, but what about my problem? No, God is why we don't fear. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Notice the focus. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. As you go through life, it's so easy, as humans do, to focus on the solution. Is the solution a good one or not? Well, let's evaluate it. Let's analyze it. And we know that we have to make choices. But God says, don't focus on the solution of the things, the steps, the temporal implications. Focus on me. I am the source of all solutions. So it really doesn't matter what his plan is so much as it's him with the plan. We need God. This is very simple help for us. We need God. Revelation 1:8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It's easy to say, it's harder to do, but we should be content each day by simply being in his presence. That's it. I don't have anything to worry about because I'm with the Lord and we're walking together, and whatever comes. I was reading in Psalms this morning, and I don't have a quote for you. The verse, I wish I had written it down to quote for you. But it's saying, because I am with the Lord, I'm not going to worry about anything. I don't have to be dismayed by news that comes. I'm not afraid of distress and terror because I'm with the Lord. There's nothing to worry about if we're with the Lord. He is the solution. We need God. Do you need simple instructions today? Are you coming with a burden on your heart? Are you coming with trouble in your life of some kind? We need simple instructions. Simple instructions like we find in Matthew 11. Turn over there if you would. Matthew chapter 11. We find very simple instructions here. Again, the world does not operate this way. The world says, bring me your plan and I'll decide if it's a good one. And then if it is, I can be encouraged in the plan. But the plan that we make really isn't the source of help, because the best laid plans of mice and men can still go wrong. It's really the person that we need, who is God. Matthew 11:28, Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He refers to himself six or more times in these three verses. He is the focus. And I don't know what trouble you're in today. I don't know what kind of help you need, but I want to give you the simple instructions that it's God that you need. Isaiah 45:24, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. God gave Isaac very simple instructions. Don't follow your plan, follow me. We see simple instructions in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's very simple. When you need help, go to the throne of grace. Is that what you do? Well, it's easy for us, when trouble comes, to start, again, running all the calculations and start looking for escape routes and start making backup plans. But God says, come to me. What do you do when trouble hits? Do you go to God? If you believe that he'll help you, if you trust him to help you, that'll be your first resort. So often people go to God as a last resort. People pray as a last resort. But the Lord says, just come to me. Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Very simple instructions. Simple instructions. And that's what we need. You don't need your own talents when you're in trouble. You need God. And we also need God's simple promises. Look back at Genesis 26. God is very clearly speaking to Isaac, and he says, look to me. Don't follow your plan. Go to the place, live in the place that I will tell thee of. I have a plan for you. Follow my plan. Genesis 26, verse 3, we find some very simple promises. God says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. And again, I realize it's one sentence, but God often works in our heart step by step over a period of weeks, even months or years. Have you ever noticed that? God starts pricking your heart about something. You slowly become aware of a need in your life, and then you have to decide if you're going to follow God or not, or if you're going to try to meet the need yourself. And then over time, God helps you see he is the only one that can really help you. And then you say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I am submitting everything to you. And then he gives you the solution. It takes time. I don't have any way to prove this either way, but I tend to think that God didn't say all this in the 30 seconds or less that it takes me to read the verses. This was a period of time that God was speaking to Isaac and helping him, because he says, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And the first part of verse 3 is a natural response to Isaac's obedience, Isaac's surrender. Okay, Lord, you're right. I won't go to Egypt. I will dwell in the land that you tell me of. All right, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm ready. I have chosen to follow you. I just need to know which direction. And so then God says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. It's a natural response to Isaac's obedience to the last part of verse 2, and will bless thee. Simple promises. When we are in major trouble, like Isaac was, we need to think about what is true, and we need to be assured of God's good plans for us. The promises of God are always what we need, and he gives good promises, comforting promises to Isaac here. I will be with thee. I think that's the best promise. I will be with you. He says, I will bless thee. That's often what we like to hear. I will bless thee. He says, unto thee and unto thy seed, I will give all these countries. This place where you're living, it's all going to be yours. I'm going to do this for you. Just a reminder, God had already said these things to Abraham, but Isaac needed to hear this too. He says, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. These are simple promises. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give this land to you and your descendants. And I will keep my promises to Abraham. Simple promises from God. I will multiply thy seed. In verse 4, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Wonderful promises from God. God gives simple promises to Isaac when he's in trouble to comfort Isaac and help Isaac trust the Lord. And really, when we think about all these things, what more could Isaac ask for? He's trying to survive. There is major famine. And you think about what could happen. And sure, Isaac could die. His wife could die. All of his livestock and his servants could die from starvation. What then? That would be terrible. God says, no, you follow me and I will take care of you. I'll be with you. I will bless you. I will keep my promises. I will make you to multiply. I will give this land to you. What more could he ask for? Look at Psalm 73. God gives us all that we could possibly ask for. It's not all that our flesh could want. Our flesh has an astonishing ability to lust and to never be satisfied. God doesn't promise to satisfy our lust. Really, there is no satisfaction for lust, because the things that our flesh lusts after can't satisfy. It's a mirage. But God gives us and will give us everything that we could possibly truly ask for, everything that we really need. He will give it to us and more. Psalm 73, verse 23, Asaph says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." It's amazing how occupied people can be, accumulating things and accomplishing things that are far beyond what they really need. People amass wealth that they can't possibly use. And when the Lord sets you free from that and you are content in Him, you say, I have everything I need. Why would I give my life to that extra that can't benefit me anyway? It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't give real help. Jeremiah 29. Asaph here in Psalm 73, he's exclaiming, God is everything to me. He's giving me everything that I need. What more could I ask for? What more could Isaac ask for? God gives us his promises, and this is what we need when we're in trouble. Jeremiah 29, 11. Chapter 29, 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I was talking with someone just yesterday, the importance of seeking God with all our heart. Well, I prayed to ask to find God, and I didn't, so I don't know what's up with that. Well, just once? That's not much seeking. Pray again and again and again. Seek his word. He knows your heart. You pray once and forget about it, you weren't really seeking him. You weren't really motivated to find him. But if you do seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And God was giving simple promises to Isaac that should have, and I believe did, calm his fears. It was everything that he needed. And we, you and I, have similar promises from God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, simple things. We need simple help. But what do I do here, and what about that? Don't think through all the possibilities. Don't try to figure out all the contingencies. Let God handle that. You just need the Lord. He's the one who knows. He knows what will happen. He knows what should happen. He knows the best path forward. So just follow him. That's all you have to be concerned with. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, but I'm in trouble, okay? It might be real trouble, and that's hard, that's difficult. We understand this. But just think of the glory that's coming if you're saved, not to be compared with this trouble. It's just, this trouble is just a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. It's a brief, brief moment. And the glory that is coming because we are saved and God is our Father is so much greater. Be encouraged by that. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. With His help, do we really have trouble? Not really. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is moved by our troubles. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave his Son, Christ gave his life. Why would he not give us, the ones that he has redeemed, give us what we need? We have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be worried about. God gives us simple promises that are what we need in trouble. He gave Isaac those simple promises. I will be with you. I will take care of you. Do not fear this famine. Don't try to accomplish your own solutions and figure out your own best path forward. I will take care of you. God is what we need. Very simple help. You might say, well, I already knew that. I've heard this so many times. Yeah, and when we're in trouble, we need to hear it again. Simple help. Isaac could have heard these promises that God gave him and refused to be comforted. Yes, I said refused. Well, but I want help. I'm not refusing God's comfort. If you don't believe it, if I don't trust God's word, I am refusing his comfort. I'm refusing his help. I'm saying, no, thank you, God. That's not what I need. I need something else. Isaac could have responded that way because, face it, Isaac hears from God and God says, don't go to Egypt. Well, but I heard they have food there. Don't go there. I heard there's no famine there. Don't go there. Dwell in the land that I choose for you. I will be with you. I will help you. Okay, that's nice, God, but there's still famine going on. Do you see? You don't see much food around. How is your word that you're going to help me going to feed my family? How is that going to put food in my belly? There's still a lack of food. Isaac could have refused to be comforted. And we can refuse to be comforted by the promises of God. Why would we do that? Because the trial is still going on. I don't see it fixing it yet. So I need something else. God's promises aren't enough because I'm still in the pickle. I'm still in the mess. Isaac could have refused to be comforted, but what did he do? Let's go back to Genesis 26 and we'll see how he received simple help. He was in major trouble, and I don't think he was content with his solution. And so God appeared to him, and God spoke to him, and gave him simple instructions and simple promises. But the help comes when we obey God, and we obey God because we believe God. What did Isaac do? Look at verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Simple response, but it was obedience. When we are in trouble, we need simple help. And we need to make a simple choice, to obey God or not. And this is why I think that I frequently do it. Maybe it doesn't seem frequent to you, but I frequently say, are you obeying what you know God wants you to do. Are you doing it? And we all have in our mind, you know, I need to be doing this. I need to be faithful in this. I need to have the. Are you doing those things? Because if you're not doing what you know God wants you to do, you are not in line. You are not in a position to receive God's help. Because he said, do this, and you say, not today, maybe later. I don't need that. I need this other thing. This is my problem, God. And God says, well, do what I told you to do. God, there's a famine. Stay there. But there's a famine. I want you to live in that land. But there's no food. I have to move. No, God, I need food. Not, I don't need a place to live. You know, I don't want to live here. He could have responded this way, but he didn't. He obeyed God. He knew what God expected from him, and he just did it. And God took care of him. As we'll see, God blessed him, and he multiplied. Verse 13, it says, the man waxed great. Verse 12, sowed in that land, received in the same year, and hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. That's God's blessing, because he did what God told him to do. God delights in our obedience. It's a phenomenal thing. He delights in our obedience. Look at 1 Samuel 15. And we're finishing up here. 1 Samuel 15, we get ourselves in major trouble. It can happen to us. We can get ourselves into our own messes. But God always delights in our obedience. Are you obedient to what you know God wants you to do? 1 Samuel 15, sadly, this is a passage where King Saul did not do what God had told him to do. Saul refused to obey the very simple instructions that God gave him. And this is what Samuel says to him, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You might have wonderful talents, and God is going to be so pleased with you using your wonderful talents for his glory. That might be how you think. But he just wants your obedience. A person who, quote unquote, has no talents, according to our human thinking, will please God far more than a highly talented person who doesn't obey God. No talents, but obedience, you are going to please God. Verse 23, Samuel says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Terrible consequences for disobedience. God says, I am what you need, so follow my plan. But Lord, no, we need to obey. God gives us simple instructions. And as we grow in the Lord, he will continue to help us learn and develop. And the instructions for us will still be simple for us, but they will be more developed than they used to be for us because we are growing. But God still gives us simple instructions and delights in our obedience. Psalm 27:8 says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Simple instructions. This is what we need. We don't need the complicated, sophisticated plans that will fix all the problems we have. We need to just simply do what God has given us to do. We need him. Major trouble will come in life. How can you have the solution that you need? Well, God gave Isaac the solution. We need to hear from God in those moments of trouble. Do you seek him? You don't need the problem fixed. You need God. Do you seek him? We need to believe God's promises. Do you read them? They're right here. You're not going to hear a voice from heaven giving you promises. He has written them out for us to keep and read any day of the week. Do you read them? We need to believe God's promises, and we need to obey God. Do you trust him? Because if you don't trust him, you won't obey him. And if we'll do these things, we'll seek him, will read his promises and meditate on them and will obey God, those things will keep us from the major trouble being of our own making. We don't have to make for ourselves trouble. Isaac didn't make the famine happen. Sometimes trouble happens to us. But if we'll obey the Lord, we don't have to have the trouble be of our own making. But when we are in trouble, God knows that we need simple help in trouble, and he'll give it. We simply need to trust and obey, and we'll see that help come. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us